So we're going to be in Galatians. If you want to turn there, I'll read our passage for the day. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why then do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." So that's our passage for this morning. We'll take a couple minutes to pray. Never been up here when the air conditioning turns on. Evidently, all the lights flicker in the church when that happens. So, we'll take a couple minutes here in silent prayer.
Thank you. God, thank you so much that you have paid the price for us, that we can give you control of our lives, and that you will give us peace. I pray that as we turn to your word today, that we understand that more fully and love you more for it. Amen.
So in Galatians chapter 5, I've already read our passage. You probably pick up on the situation. Paul's writing, and he's simply saying that the gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and putting your faith in him, provides complete salvation. Okay, right? The world's fallen. We're broken people. We're not right with God. We need saving. And he's saying that the gospel does it, that the gospel is enough on its own. He's saying that there's nothing that needs to be added to it. There's no works that we can add that's going to make us more saved. The gospel sets us free from needing to follow some religious expectations, expectations that are imposed by man and not by God, in order to be made right with God. He's saying that this legalism just doesn't work. If you start taking the responsibility for yourself, we quickly find that we can't do it, right? If you try and take the responsibility to save yourself, you're going to realize that it can't be done. You'll never be able to do it on your own. Legalism just doesn't work. And it also just kind of leads to a mess. Listen to this news story. Maybe some of you saw it. It just came out this week. This is an example of the kind of ridiculous mess that we're going to get ourselves in if we think that we, in some way, can get things just right in order for God to love us, in order for God to accept us, in order to become righteous. This is a story of a Catholic priest. There's a priest in the Archdiocese of Detroit who earlier this month learned that his baptism performed 30 years ago. Okay, so he was baptized 30 years ago, and just this month he learned that it wasn't valid, that it wasn't a real baptism, and that all of the sacraments that he has performed for others, such as marriages, confession, other baptisms, are also invalid, along with any of the sacraments that he received since his infancy. Reverend Matthew Hood learned that he was invalidly baptized as an infant by a priest who improperly said, get this is what made it not okay. He said, "We baptize," rather than "I baptize." So that was one word. One word was off. An invalid baptism means that Hood, a graduate of Sacred Heart Major Seminary who sought ordination to the priesthood 3 years ago, was invalidly ordained and limited in his ability to celebrate valid sacraments during the past years. The note from the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith alerted the church throughout the entire world that baptisms were not valid in which a single word was changed. To say, "We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," does not convey the sacrament of baptism. Rather, ministers must allow Jesus to speak through them and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit. They're seeking to contact anyone who may have received invalid sacraments, saying that it is the duty of the local church to ensure that everyone entrusted into her care has the full benefit and certainty that come from the valid reception of the sacraments, which have been given to us to keep us secure on the path to heaven. On behalf of our local church, I'm deeply sorry that this human error has resulted in disruption to the sacramental lives of some members of the faithful. So you guys catch what happened there? It's talking about one word. The priest said, we baptize rather than I baptize. And all of a sudden, these people's entire version of Christianity is called into question. All of a sudden it says that their journey on the way to heaven is compromised. Because one word was wrong. One word. I don't think that's what Christ died for. Like, he didn't come and do what he did so that we could very carefully tiptoe through this life, being careful not to make some tiny, minute detail of error that's going to lead us to, you know, be off of this journey to heaven that's being talked about. That's not standing fast in the freedom that Jesus provides. That's not what Jesus intends. We're going to see here that we're told to live in the liberty that Jesus provides, not the rule following. So you might not have picked up on it when I read these verses, but he's pretty worked up here. He's not happy. This is a topic that's causing him to be passionate. If you can't tell that, just wait till we get to verse 12. It's interesting because you wouldn't think that Paul would have to approach this topic with such passion. In general, people don't really like work. Like, people like when other people take care of things for themselves. Those of you who are, you know, working tomorrow, how many of you are looking forward to going to work Monday morning? Anyone? No, no one wants to work tomorrow. Yeah, people don't like work. Like, they would rather someone does it for them. And yet in Christianity, we're quick to think that we want to do it ourselves. You know, the truth that Jesus is enough, the truth that his work is enough, should be something that we cling to. It should be something that we embrace. It should be something that we want. It shouldn't be something that Paul has to so adamantly correct us on. Right? In other settings, we like it when other people take care of stuff for us. Yet here in verse 1, God has to tell us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So here the Galatians and us are exhorted to stand firm in Christian liberty. We're told that we're supposed to stand in Christian liberty and not move from that. Before we even really talk about what that is, you need to know where it comes from. Okay, it says that it comes from Jesus. So there's no real freedom apart from him. Apart from Jesus, apart from knowing Christ, there's never going to be any kind of real freedom. Without Jesus, you are, you will be, and always have been, entangled in some type of slavery. Whether that be a slave to your own sin, a slave to your own desires, your own passions, a slave to this world, a slave to Satan, maybe a slave to try to find your own way of making yourself good, making yourself acceptable, making yourself righteous. Apart from Christ, there is no real freedom. But Jesus brings real freedom. And here we see that we're to stand fast in it. We're to embrace it. We aren't to move from it. It's not like a starting point. It's not like, oh, Jesus makes us free and we start there and that's all well and good and then it's somewhere that we move from. No, that's the state that our Christianity is supposed to be lived out of, is this freedom that Jesus provides. In this context, you see that it's not like civil or political freedom. Okay, that's not what we're promised. We're not promised that we're never going to have to wear a mask. That's not the freedom that Jesus said that we can expect as Christians. It's a spiritual freedom. It's freedom from the law. It's freedom from the law of the Old Testament, the religious expectations that were set upon them. It's a freedom that we don't need to do anything beyond what Christ has already done to be acceptable to God. We find that hard to believe sometimes. Christ in his death set the Christian free, set us free from the law to give us a life that can be lived out of grace and that can be apart from the bondage of following some strict set of expectations. We're going to see in this passage that those people who turn to the law as a means to be saved, those people who think that they can do something that's going to make God be okay with them, that's going to earn favor with God, when they do that, seeking salvation, they're actually going to cut themselves off from the very salvation that they are seeking, from the very freedom that Christians are told that they can enjoy. It says that if you have become circumcised, Christ is useless to you. So if you're going to rely on something, if you're going to rely on anything other than Jesus to be in favor with God, if you're going to rely on anything other than Jesus to be okay, to be saved, to be righteous, anything, then Christ is of no good to you. Then you lose Jesus. If you're going to rely on anything that you do, if you're going to think that you're good enough on your own, you lose all of Jesus. He's of no use. It says that Christ will profit you nothing. So in the Galatian situation, circumcision isn't some, you know, simple surgical procedure. It's not representing just a religious observance or even just an act of obedience to God. Here it's representing a system of salvation by good works. Okay, here it is, a system of a way of being saved, a way to be made right with God of human effort. One pastor says it declares a gospel of human effort apart from divine grace. He goes on and says, the legalists among the Galatians wanted them to think that they could have both Jesus and a law relationship with God. Paul tells them that this is not an option open to them. The system of grace and the system of law are incompatible. Whoever wants to have half of Christ loses the whole. Whoever wants to have half of Christ loses the whole. So you either get to trust wholly in Christ or not at all. So we need to be careful next time that we do anything. Anytime that we do anything that we think is going to earn us some type of favor with God. Because when we do that, when we find ourselves thinking that we can do something that's going to make God like us, that's going to make God be okay with us, we lose Jesus. We don't get to then trust in Jesus. The thing is, we're either entirely under the law. You either are entirely under all of the expectations of the Old Testament, every last one. You're either entirely out of living perfectly right, doing everything exactly correct, or not at all. Verse 3 says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. So if you're going to add anything to the cross of Christ, anything, here it was circumcision. For you, it's probably something else. I don't know what you find yourself prone to trust in. Maybe it's your church attendance. Maybe it's like, well, I know I'm good because I go to church every Sunday and pretty much every Wednesday. And then sometimes I'm there another day of the week. Maybe you can find yourself trusting in some other sacrifice that you give up. Maybe in your tithing, service, anything. Anything that you find yourself trusting in. I think a big one is living up to some level of morality that we think is good enough. Like, okay, I'm a pretty moral person and I'm going to trust in that. If you find yourself trusting in any of those things, and you think that any of those gain you favor with God, it says that we're then a debtor to keep the whole law. Okay, trusting in one act of the law, here it was circumcision, trusting in one act of the law, it means that we're a debtor to keep the whole thing. You can count and people have done it. I can't say that I did this, so you're going to have to trust the Old Testament historians. But there's like 613 commandments to keep in the law of Moses, 613 things that they found that God commands them to do. Circumcision is just one of them. Even to remember all of them, like just to remember 613 things that you're expected to do, 613 things that you have to do in order to be okay with God is basically impossible. I mean, maybe you guys are better than me. You'd have to have like a really good cheat sheet in your pocket. Hopefully it's like digital so you can search things out, everything you do, like, oh, can I do this? Because just to remember them is probably impossible. To obey all of them, certainly will be impossible. It's not going to happen. No wonder that Paul referred to being under those 613 things to be slavery. So if you think that you're in any way righteous because of any of your activities, you better also be doing all of that. I don't know if you're familiar with all of them, but here's some of them. One of them is that you have to have fringes on the edge of your clothing. Okay? And I don't think that just means like worn out, like your shirt's getting worn out and there's some fringes. No, I picture like old time, like frilly things coming off. I don't know. I'm looking around. Most of you are out because of that one. You also need to have a handwritten, like by yourself, you need to have handwritten a copy of Deuteronomy 32. You guys got that with you? That was a song that Moses basically gave in a way of remembering the law. You need to have that. No one's pulling theirs out, so you're out because of that one. If any of you have tattoos, yeah, you're out because of that. If you've ever completely trimmed your beard, Leviticus 19:27 says that the edges need to be left alone. So if you're clean shaven, you're out, or ever have been. Deuteronomy 22:11, that says that if you have wool and linen mixed together in your clothes, yeah, that's not okay either. Most likely that has been something you've already disqualified yourself by, unless you're like only a 100% cotton. For those of you who have ever served in the church, like you've ever done anything around here in service, there's a verse that I didn't write down, but I think it's also in Deuteronomy, that says that if you have a blemish on your skin, you're not to serve in the sanctuary. Okay, so Matt was kind of serving in the sanctuary of the church today. So if he has any acne, yeah, he just disqualified himself. And then there's all the laws of the Sabbath, like no working on the Sabbath. Some of you I know who've been at this church for a long time, who after church for years and years, you'd go down and you'd make lunch for everyone. Yeah, you're out because of that too. So I think we get the point. Like, if we're going to try and be good enough, we're not going to get there. We're not going to get there. We're never going to be able to follow the law. You're never going to be able to do it. And yet, how often do we think that we're somehow earning God's favor by what we do? We know it's not right. We know it's not true. We know that we can't do it. And yet, I think that we find ourselves doing it more often than we would like to believe. Now, the good news is, if you know, I go through that list and you realize, oh, no, I've disqualified myself. Like right now, I've already disqualified myself. You've probably sacrificed the right animals at the right time in the right place to make up for that, right? No. Okay, James is saying no, he hasn't. Yeah, so you're out. There's no hope then. So if we miss that too, we better just let Jesus do it. We better just let Jesus save us. We better let him take care of it. Because either he can do it all, or you can do it all. Just a couple chapters earlier, in Galatians chapter 3, we see that the reason that the law is given to man, the reason why all these expectations are there, is really so that we can see that we could never fulfill it. That we would never be able to live up to the perfect standard that God would have. That we couldn't do it on our own. That's the whole point. It's there. Law is intended to reveal to each of us that we couldn't measure up. The only hope that we have then is Jesus. And then we can be free of those requirements. That's the freedom that we can live in. We can't pick and choose like which things we'd like to obey. You know, it'd be easy if you could look at like the 613 commandments and pick your top 50 maybe. It's like, well, I like these ones, but we don't get to do that. We either be entirely saved by Jesus or entirely by the religious expectations. If we live in some kind of legal relationship with God, like if that's the way that you relate to God in a, well, I'm going to do this so that you're okay with me. Well, I'm going to come to church on Sunday because then you're going to, you know, let me keep living because then you're going to bless me. If you live in this kind of legal relationship with God, it isn't because God wills it. That's not what God wants for us. Instead, God pleads with us to take his strength and walk in his freedom. Found a quote that says, the law demands strength from one who has none. The law demands strength from one who doesn't have any. So the law requires us to be strong. The law requires us to basically have strength that we could never have. And then it curses us when we fail. Curses us when we cannot display that strength. The gospel gives strength to the one who has none. Okay, the cross of Christ, the gospel, the good news says, no, I know that you couldn't do this, and I'm going to give you the strength, and then blesses us when we can exhibit that. Verse 4 says, you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you who have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So falling into this legalism, thinking that you can be good enough is evidently an indication of no real relationship with Jesus. Right? It says you've become estranged from Christ. So if you attempt to be justified by anything that you could do, anything, it says that you're away from Jesus, you don't know him. And that makes sense. I mean, if you actually knew the real Jesus, if you really knew him, you would know that you have nothing to add to the work that he did. Like when you fully understand what Jesus did, you know that you don't have anything to add to that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says that it was before their eyes that they saw Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified. Okay? Before their very eyes, they saw Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified. So they were introduced to the real Jesus. Like they saw, they didn't see, but they clearly were explained the real version of Christianity. They had the truth about who Jesus was. They knew that he was enough. They had that explained to them. And I think we have too. I mean, if you've been to this church for any length of time, you know this. You know that Jesus is enough. I mean, if you've read your Bible, it's clear that Jesus doesn't need our help. Like, we've had Jesus portrayed to us as enough. And yet we still have to be reminded of this. The question is, do we actually know him enough to trust him? Or are we estranged to him? Are we so estranged that we think that we have something to offer? Or are you close enough to him that you know he doesn't need your help? In verse 5, it says that we wait for the hope of righteousness. I think that's interesting. It doesn't say like we go after it ourselves. We don't go and find it. Like you don't go after that on your own. We wait for it from God. There's no righteousness aisle at Menards. I don't remember who it was, but someone told me that basically if you can't buy it at Menards, you don't need it. But this isn't something that you can go and find anywhere. So if you can't, you know, you can't buy it, you can't find it in yourself, you're not going to find it in anything that humankind has to offer, you're not going to find it anywhere in this world, it means you better find it from somewhere else. It means that it better be granted to you by God. You're not going to find it on your own. It's going to either come from the work of Jesus or not at all. Now, this isn't to say that we don't have a role to play in Christianity. You know, you could take this so far that you're like, oh, yeah, so I'm just going to sit back and Jesus is going to do it all. If that was the case, Paul wouldn't have also wrote verses that said that, you know, he labors in Colossians, wouldn't have said that he presses onward in Philippians. He wouldn't have had to say that he beats his body into subjection, like it says in Corinthians. But none of those things, none of that laboring, none of that striving, none of the beating his body was done in an effort to get God to like him more. None of it was done in an effort to be saved. None of it was in a way to make himself more righteous. No, the righteousness he had was from Jesus and from Jesus alone. It wasn't from his obedience. It wasn't from what he did. It was from his faith in Christ. Verse 6, you really see the futility of human effort. It says, circumcision or uncircumcision, it avails you nothing. So either way, it gets you nowhere. You don't get anything for that, for empty religious activity. You know, it'd be easy to read this verse and be like, oh, God's just really not okay with circumcision. Like, he really doesn't like circumcision. So then the trick is to just not be circumcised. To do that would be to just turn uncircumcision into the same issue that circumcision had become. It's not an act of obedience. It's not that you need to do anything, because no amount of rule following is going to be enough. You don't get anything for this empty religious activity. Again, this is in no way to diminish or interfere, prevent you from real, joyful, spirit-filled, spirit-led obedience to God. But let's stop duty-bound, heartless rule following, thinking that the strict adherence to our expectations, because let's face it, there are expectations. They're not things that God put there for us. They're our own expectations. Let's stop thinking that that gains us anything. I mean, does God want your obedience? Absolutely. Obviously. Like, there's no doubt about that. There's, the Bible's clear. There's things that Christians should do. There's things that Christians shouldn't do. Does this church want you to be obedient to God? Yeah. Absolutely. But neither God or this church wants religious hoop jumping, thinking that if I do this, I'm going to achieve some level of success or some level of acceptance. That's not what God's looking for. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God. So God's not looking for you to like muscle up and try harder. Get more stuff done, right? Circumcision, uncircumcision, these activities, it does nothing. God pretty much says of human effort, it's really nothing to be that proud of. Sometimes we start to think we're something. Have you ever been there? Like, you start to think, wow, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I'm going to church regularly. Maybe you find yourself serving in some level, serving God at some level. Start thinking, well, I'm tithing, I'm giving to God. Maybe you start to suffer some persecution, right? You serve, you're obedient to God so much so that at least you being persecuted. Maybe you think, oh, I've been on a missions trip. I've been to the other side of the world. Like, God should be glad that I'm on his team. Maybe someday you'll even find yourself martyred for your faith, be killed out of obedience to God. You know what God says about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? He says, well, that's reasonable. He says any sacrifice that we give, that's our reasonable service. I mean, remember what he did. Remember who he is. We're not impressing him. Just says that's reasonable. Verse 7, you ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So for some reason, this legalistic way of thinking is prone to creep in as time goes on. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because when you first start, like when you first start in Christianity, you're fully aware of the fact that you have very little to offer. Like, you're aware of your sinfulness. You're aware of your failures. Or maybe it's because up until that point, you spent all of these years trying to save yourself, and you've realized, like, oh yeah, I can't do this. But it seems that this way of thinking creeps in as time goes on. I'm speaking from experience. This can creep in. For whatever reason, there'll come a day where you think that you have something to offer in ways of being more accepted, more righteous with God, or you're going to find yourself thinking, oh, I need to fix this, right? Oh, I've sinned. I've broken this relationship with God, and I need to fix this. I need to make it better. We can't. You know, verse 7 is, they started well, and then this came. We need to be careful. Verse 8 says that that didn't come from him who calls you. So this did come from God. This way of thinking that we are going to save ourselves, that we are going to fix it, that didn't come from God. So if it didn't come from God, where did it come from? It came from Satan. Satan's the one who would love us to run around thinking we're going to fix ourselves on our own because we can't do it. Verse 9, again, warns us to be careful because just a little bit of legalism, just a little bit of this thinking, just a little bit of trying to earn favor with God, it's going to spread. It's going to spread throughout your whole life. It's going to slowly infiltrate the way that you think. It's going to change how you think. It's going to change the way you act. It's going to change the way that you react, you relate to the church, to Christ's body. You're going to think that you can, you know, earn some favor, buy some favor. It spreads. And slowly, it'll probably turn you into a very obedient Christian, right? You'll look really obedient. You'll look like you're doing really well. But it's going to be duty-bound and really a miserable form of Christianity. And the crazy thing is the people that get that way, the people that I'm talking about, they likely look great, right? They probably look like great servants in the church. They probably look like they're really busy about the things of God. On the outside, everything probably looks okay. On the outside, it probably seems as if they're really righteous. But that righteousness is all of their own. That righteousness is all self-manufactured. Because if righteousness doesn't come from God, it can't be found anywhere else. I think we all have this in us. I mean, I know I do. We were just talking downstairs earlier. I think we all are prone to legalism. Legalism comes out of pride, and pride is a sin that I think no Christian is exempt from. It's something that you'll struggle with. We all have this in us. I can find myself feeling more acceptable to God on a day that I've been successful. I don't know what that means. I don't know how I'm leveling success, but I can find myself thinking God's more okay with me today because I was really successful. So watch out for this in your own life. I found an article by Pastor Sam Storms. He has 5 questions that we can ask ourselves to help identify legalism in our life. So here's 5 questions that'll help you to realize when you start thinking this way. 5 questions that help you when you start to think that Jesus wasn't enough. Number 1, do you place a higher value on church customs than on biblical principles? Okay, do you get worked up over church traditions? Is that what you're trusting in? You might think, well, I go here. We don't really have a lot of church traditions. I think we do. Maybe not the same traditions that you might be expecting in other churches. But we have things that we're really used to doing. We have things that we do regularly, every year, every month, whatever. And I think we can find ourselves trusting in those. What happens when those are taken away? Do you find yourself questioning, well, maybe God's not okay because, you know, I didn't go to the retreat this year. Maybe God's not okay because I couldn't have my service position that I have through the church. So that means I haven't actually served God, so he's probably really looking down on me. Do you find yourself more concerned with church tradition, church customs? Number 2, do you elevate moral law to a status other than what the Bible requires? Okay, there's things that the Bible says. There's things that the Bible says that we should do, how we should live. Do you elevate that to a level that the Bible never expected, that the Bible never requires? That's what happened with rules on the Sabbath. You know, God never expected that people wouldn't move. Like, it wasn't as if you're supposed to sit in your lazy boy chair and not move on a Sunday. But the rule given got twisted into meaning something that God didn't intend. That could happen with church service. You know, the Bible says not to forsake the gathering together. The Bible says that, you know, regular attendance with God's people is a good, healthy thing. Yeah, but does that mean that as soon as you ever miss anything, that's not okay? That God hates you? All kinds of things we can elevate beyond what the Bible expects. Number three, do you tend to look down your spiritual nose at those who don't follow God's will for your life? So God has a will for your life. He has things that he wants you to do and things that he wants you not to do. Do you ever look at people next to you, other people in the church, and look down at them because they're not doing what God expects you to do? I can find myself doing that, thinking, well, God, you've called me to this, and this is important. Why don't they get it? Why aren't they doing that? I have to remember, well, maybe God hasn't asked them to do that. Do you find yourself looking down at people when they don't measure up to God's will for your life? You know, there's some things in the Bible that is clear all Christians everywhere should incorporate. But then there's some things that God wants of you, and to put those expectations on everyone is unfair. And it says that you're looking at your own strength rather than God. Number four, this one was the one that probably got me the most. Are you uncomfortable that the Bible does not explicitly address every ethical decision or answer every theological question? So if you're tending toward legalism, that means you really want to get it right. That means that your standing with God depends on you getting it right. If that's the case, you want to be told very clearly, I can do this, I can't do that. Right? We'd like to be told exactly what to do. I'd like that. Are you uncomfortable that the Bible does not explicitly address every ethical decision or answer every theological question? Just earlier this morning, I actually heard someone basically say exactly that, that they would rather just be told in every situation, what can I do? What can't I do? If you're a legalist, this is really important because you better not get it wrong. Number five, are you more comfortable with rules than with relationships? Kind of tied with the same thing as number four. But would you rather have a list of rules, a list of expectations? Rather, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Or are you okay with having a relationship? You know, in the church, do you like it when the church just tells you exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it? Or do you want to have a real relationship with the people here rather than a list of expectations? I think those are good questions. I think that that does help to reveal legalism. I think you should answer them for yourself. And when you see it in your life, you should deal with it because it says it's going to spread. It's going to spread and do great harm. And the troubling thing is it doesn't just spread in our own life, right? I said it's going to infiltrate the way we think, the way we act. It's going to spread throughout our life. But it's also going to spread to the rest of the fellowship, the rest of the people who you're near. That's why verse 10 and 12 are there. You allow yourself to linger in legalism and you're going to cause us harm. You'll breed an unhealthy competitive spirit. Right? God isn't interested in this competitive spirit. But if you're a legalist, you'll find yourself breeding an unhealthy competitive spirit because you don't want others to do well. You don't want others to fulfill God's will for their life because when they do that, when they are really doing great, it's going to cause your maturity, your relationship with God to be in question. if your relationship is based on your level of success. Paul wasn't okay with these people spreading legalism in the church, so much so that he wanted them cut off. Verse 12, he wanted them cut off. Okay, if you look at the words there, the ESV says that they would emasculate themselves. So he's literally saying that he wishes that they would castrate themselves. You know, he might be speaking literally. Might be saying that literally. Oh, if you're so quick to require circumcision, turn the knife on yourself. More likely speaking figuratively, he wants them cut off. He wants them gone. He doesn't want that negative influence on the church. This isn't something to take lightly. The fact is we can't earn favor with God by our adherence to strict religious expectations. And if you're going to attempt to, if you think that you can do it and you're going to try and do it, you will hurt the people around you. You will be dangerous. You won't be healthy for the church. In verse 11, Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." So you might read that and be kind of confused. Does Paul still preach circumcision? Does he preach that we must obey the law? No, that's not what the apostles were preaching. Actually, exactly the opposite. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, verse 10, Peter says this, dealing with the exact same issue. He says, "Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were ever able to bear?" Peter says, why would you expect this out of them? None of our fathers, none of the people throughout the Old Testament were able to bear this burden. They couldn't do it. They couldn't bear the yoke. And not only could they not, it's been clear that we never could. So why would we expect others to have to? So Paul isn't preaching that obedience to the law is what's required. His whole point here is that he doesn't. But he says that he could avoid a lot of pain. He could avoid a lot of persecution if he would just take a lighter stance against the law. You know, if he were to say, well, there's the cross of Jesus, like Jesus did this, and that's really good. That's good news. And he got you almost there. But then there's just this little thing that you need to do to finish it up. It says that he would remove the offense of the cross. The offense of the gospel is then removed because human pride in human effort is allowed to return, right? We like to think that we can do this on our own. We'd like to think that we have something to offer. We like to think that we can fix ourselves up. And if Paul allowed us to think that, the offense of the gospel is removed because then we still get to be prideful in our effort. That's why the gospel is offensive. That's why the cross is offensive, because it says, no, you're not good enough. No, you can't do this. People don't like to be told that. If Paul said, oh, no, you can fix yourself, that's not offensive. Remember, he was beaten, stoned, whipped, time after time. You know, he's clear what he went through. And he could have minimized that if he would have just not taken such a hard stance against the law. But he's not going to pretend that we can fix ourselves up just because it would be easier for him. Verse 13 says you've been called to liberty. So it ends where it started. God calls us to liberty, calls us to freedom. We don't have to stay behind the bars of our cell, crushed by the weight of the law, doing all that we can trying to get out. I think that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're crushed by the expectations that they've put on themselves, and they're doing all that they can try to get out from that weight that they've crushed themselves under. They're trying to get out. But Jesus has the key and he's opened the door. The Bible says that he is the door. Isaiah 61:1, Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to those held captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Guys, we know this. I wouldn't be surprised if everyone in here knew that we can't save ourselves. I wouldn't be surprised if everyone in here was able to tell others, oh yeah, you can't save yourself, but Jesus can save you. No amount of good deeds can cause God to more readily accept you. Once you truly put faith in Jesus and are born again, when God looks at your standing, he sees the record of Jesus and it's perfect. So when something's absolutely perfect, you know what you don't do? You don't try and make it better. Okay? When something's perfect and you add to it, you're only going to ruin it. Like, perfection means that it can't be made better. What Jesus did, his record, perfect. We can't add to it. And you guys know that. But the thing is, although we know it, we still sometimes find ourselves in sin and thinking, I'm going to fix this. We still sometimes find ourselves thinking, I'm going to make myself better. I've known people who knew this. I've known people who have taught me this, who the way that they related to God and the way they related to church was so legalistic in their thinking, so duty-bound, that it causes their relationship with Jesus to be suspect. The thing is, we don't get to let Jesus do 99% and then we'll take over the last 1%. We don't get to do that. Jesus either does 100% or it's not done at all. Christ must be everything or nothing to a man. No limited trust or divided allegiance is acceptable to him. Christ must be everything or nothing to a man. No limited trust or divided allegiance is acceptable to him. I think it's interesting people say they want freedom. I don't think that that's like some kind of American ideal only. I think people in general want freedom. They don't want to be in bondage. They express a desire to be free. They don't want to be enslaved by anything. They don't want to be underneath some relentless, brutal regime of fulfilling laws and requirements. That's what we claim. But then in Christianity, we're quick to trade in the freedom that can only be found in Jesus for a miserable life of, no, I'll just do everything that's expected of me. The thing is, it's going to accomplish nothing and it's going to get us nowhere. When Jesus came, when he came to this earth, you know, he came and he fulfilled all the prophecy that he needed to. He lived the perfect life that only he could. The time came where he was beaten, headed to the cross. On the cross, he's humiliated, bloodied. It says that he's unrecognizable as a man. So not just like you couldn't tell who he was. He was beaten so bad he's unrecognizable. At that point, remember what he said? He said, it is finished. It's finished. Right? He didn't say, okay, I did my part. Why don't you guys kind of take it over from here? He said, no, I've done it. Don't take that responsibility from him. Don't insult him by saying, oh, that cost that you paid, the cost that you paid wasn't enough. I'm going to try and pay for it myself. No insulting that would be. He paid the price. Let Jesus save you. Let him make you righteous. He's far better at it anyways. So this is a freeing thing. It should give us great liberty. It should give us great hope. It should give us great joy. We don't need to be entangled in that miserable life of trying to fix ourselves. No, we can live a life out of Christian liberty, Christian hope, Christian joy, all because of Jesus. Not because of ourselves. God, I pray that this would be a reality to us. We know it to be true. Without a doubt, most people here at least know it to be true. But do we enjoy it? Do we live remembering that you really have done enough? Or do we think we need to fix it up some on our own? Please help us to remember it, live in it, embrace it, to stand fast in the freedom that you have given us. Please help us to trust you. Thanks that you and you alone are able to save us, and that you would save us. Amen.